With me. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Right around 1990, the band AC/DC released a song called Money Talks. This is a great song that gets stuck in your head, and it's a wonder, well, it gets stuck in my head. It may not get stuck in yours. And they produced this bill that they would drop on the people that were at their concerts. Because the song talks about how we strive to collect money. And when we have this money, it talks. We listen to the money talk. Come on, come on. Listen to the money talk, they say. Love me for the money. That's the chorus that gets stuck in my head, and it's been playing in my head ever since I decided I was going to talk about this song in this sermon. Because it's true, money talks. It tells us things. You want this. You could buy this. And when you have more money, you can buy this. And you strive, and we strive. And we talked about how money gets us to buy things. And this song that AC/DC produced talks about how people love you for the money that you have and the things you can buy them. And you love money for the things you can buy for yourself. Fancy suits, hot cars, fine hotels, and fancy cars. And big cigars, that's how it goes, sorry. Money can buy all sorts of things, and it can do all sorts of things, and money tells us all sorts of things. What to do, how to live, where to go, where to eat. Money tells us that it's the most important thing in our lives. And our culture doesn't tell us a whole lot different than that, because you see, we are capitalists. And if you can make a buck doing it, you do it. And if it means you get to work longer hours, you work longer hours, right? The average work week for executives in America is climbing up to 70 hours. Yay! Money tells us that it's a tool that we can use to manipulate people. If you put an offer on a house and they don't take it, what do? You raise the offer if you really want the house, because you want to manipulate the people who are selling it to sell it to you, right? If you want a particular person for a job and you want to hire them, do you lowball first? Or do you say, I want this person, I'm going to pay them what I think they're worth? And if they say no, what do? You raise the offer. We use money to manipulate people. We pay other people to do our cooking and our dishes, right? That's called eating out. See, money talks. AC/DC was right. Money does indeed talk. And so as followers of Jesus, what do we think money should say? How could we use money in such a way that it should say something worthwhile? You heard the story of King Balak and Moab. Thank you, Colleen. Aren't you all glad you didn't read that? Yes. You see, this is an image of Canaan, of the area around Canaan. You can see the Dead Sea maybe down near the bottom of that weird black outline. That bottom right corner of the map is Moab. And in the story of the people of Israel, they have come out of Egypt as slaves. They have wandered around the wilderness for about 40 years, and they have grown in number, so much so that they are like the plague of locusts upon Egypt. They cover the land and devour everything. And so they've settled into Moab, there on the bottom right of that screen, and the king of Moab sees them. And they're in his land, and they're devouring everything. He's heard of what they did to the other kings that went out against them, and he is scared, witless. He goes to his advisors and says, what should we do? And they say, well, there's this famous seer. named Balaam. Send for him. Ask him to curse them. And so he decides, okay, that's a great idea. I'll do that. He sends his people to the seer Balaam with the expected offer, the standard price of divination in that world. I don't know what that is. Maybe it was a goat. But they say, you go with the standard price. You know, the going rate. Whatever it costs a seer to do what you want them to do. To see what you want them to see. And Balaam, Colleen read this part. Balaam receives them. He says, okay, what do you want? They give him his goat. And he says, okay, well, you guys stay here for the night. I'm going to go and I'm going to see what the spirits have to say. See what the Lord has to say. Which is interesting that they talk about someone who's not from Israel consulting the Lord. But that's a whole different Bible study. So he goes and he listens and he has this vision and the Lord says to him, what do you want? So he shares. He says, no, you don't get to curse them. They're blessed. So Balaam goes and he tells Balak's agents, he says, nope, that's not going to happen, sorry. You can take your goat. I used the goat, it's gone now. You can go. So they go back and they tell King Balak he didn't take the first offer. You know, this is like your real estate agent going back and forth. So they go to King Balak and they said he didn't like it. And King Balak says, well, you know what? I'm going to up my ante. This is what Balak says to his people. He says, return to Balak and say this. Nope, that's sorry. I'm way ahead of myself. That's blessings. Here we are. Well, I'm in the wrong chapter. Anyway. I should have wrote in my notes what verse that was. Anyway, the story goes like this. The king gets all upset and says, you know what? Go back to him. Tell him I'm going to make him the most generous offer he's ever heard. And I will do whatever he says. So they go back and they say, Balaam, we're back and we brought some more important people with us and they have a message for you. And the more important people come in and they say, the king has decided he will offer you whatever you want. In fact, he will do whatever you tell him to do. And the story goes, Balaam says, okay, I'm going to go find out what the spirit has to say. And so he goes and he consults the spirits, and the spirits say, you can go with them, but do what I tell you to say. Now, I'm going to go outside of the Bible for a second and say, if a king sends me an emissary who says, they'll do whatever I want, I'm a human being, right? A king said he's going to give me whatever I want and do whatever I tell him to. I don't need God to tell me to go with these messengers. Right? Someone's handing you a blank check saying, I will give you whatever number you write on this. And do whatever you tell me to. So the writers of the Bible have Balaam consulting God, but I think Balaam's mind was made up before he went and consulted God. Because Balaam was human. I could be wrong about that, but that's just me reading into this, because he's human like me. So Balaam goes with these people, because why? Money talks. It gets people to do what you want them to. Balaam goes with them to go to King Balak, and he's riding along, and there's a path that he's riding through, and this might be the part of the story you heard, because money isn't the only thing that talks in this story. His donkey refuses to go through this pass. And so Balaam beats it. Stupid, stupid donkey, stupid, stupid. Go! And it doesn't. And he beats it again. And then it goes through and it crushes his leg as it goes through this pass. And then there's another more narrow pass that it couldn't possibly go through. And he starts to beat it when it doesn't go through. And the donkey turns to him and says, hey, there's an angel there. And Balaam asks, what? What? That's the part of the story you've probably heard. And so he goes on and he meets King Balak after passing where the angel was and having a conversation with the angel that the donkey pointed out to him. A seer who can't see the angel. That's the irony in this story. And Balak and Balaam go up and they see the locusts covering the ground that is named Israel. And Balak says, there they are, curse them. And Balaam opens his mouth to curse them and out comes a blessing. And Balak says, no, you're supposed to curse them. Let's go over here, look at them from a different angle, and you curse them. And Balaam opens his mouth and out comes another blessing. This happens three times, and then Balak says, you know what, you're a worthless seer, you're not doing what I paid you to do, go home. And Balaam goes home. Money talks, right? Gets people to do all sorts of things, and sometimes money doesn't win, and it doesn't get the final word, does it? No amount of money could convince Balaam to curse Israel. Because money doesn't get the final word. Our God does. Money does a lot of things, but it doesn't decide who gets blessed and who gets cursed. And having money doesn't make you blessed, and not having money doesn't make you cursed either. Well, knowing this idea about how much money talks, my wife Amy and I decided a few years ago that we should teach our kids about money. See, we had this financially world-transforming class called Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. Great course. Teaches that there are two people in every relationship. One of them likes to spend money, one of them likes to save money. But it also teaches this. There are three categories for money. Spend, save, and give. And Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace for Kids uses those three ideas. And so we decided we would do that with our kids. We would teach them to spend, save, and give. And they would have three little piggy banks, which lasted a whole 6 months before they were broken. But they had piggy banks that said spend, save, and give. And every time they would earn money, they would put it in those three piggy banks. You see, we have our children earn money. Because in our house, if you want to get paid, you have to work. What a life lesson, right? If my kids don't work, they don't get paid. So at the beginning of the week, where they have their chores, and if they do their chores every day during the week, they get paid at the end of the week. Money is a great motivator. Because at the end of the week, if one of them does not get paid because they chose not to do their chores, it's amazing what happens the next week. Someone is sweeping, someone is doing dishes, and we don't even have to ask. People will do all sorts of things for money, won't they? Especially if it's enough money. Like I said, money is a great motivator. And if you've lived long enough, and I have, so I'm sure you all have too, you've seen the story of Balaam lived out in just about every sphere of your life. You want someone to do something? You pay them. They don't like what you're paying them, you offer them more, if you really want them to do it. And sometimes, it works out. Sometimes it works a little differently, though. See, I have three children. Remember how I said I was teaching them to earn, or not to, to spend, to save, and to give? Each of my children has found one of those things that they do really well. My oldest, Madeline, is really good at saving. She saved up her birthday money. Her birthday's in October. A couple weeks ago, she went out and bought herself a suitcase for our trip up to Ohio to visit my parents. She's the saver. She thinks that $5 is good, but $50 is better, so therefore I'm going to save my $5 until I get it to $50. Smart kid. Tim, on the other hand, he's the spender. If he has $5, it's not going to be there long. Abby is my youngest. She's 5. Abby is the most generous person I have ever met. Abby gives away her toys to her friends. She gives away the money that she has earned to her friends. She buys candy for herself when she doesn't manage to give away her money and then shares it with her brother and sister. She is the most generous child. And as I looked at that and thought about that, I wondered, why does that happen to be? Well, she's a child. On one hand, she doesn't understand the relationship or the consequences of giving things away. It means you don't get them back. And because she doesn't realize that, she is able to give without counting the cost. If a friend has something or wants something, she gives it. Oh, you need that? Okay, here. She gives away her toys, she gives away her Christmas money, she gives away her birthday money, she gives away the money she's earned. Because she doesn't count the cost. Well, I don't need it today. You can have it. On the other hand, though, she has everything she needs. She's five. If she needs food, Dad goes to the grocery store. And Dad buys it. Or Mom buys it. Usually I go to the grocery store. If she needs something to drink, there's a refrigerator and a sink and there's water, an almost endless supply as long as there isn't a hurricane. She needs a soft bed or warm clothes. Somebody buys it for her. She has everything she needs. And I think both of these together, giving without counting the cost and having everything she needs, enables her to be as generous as she is. And I think that's how the kingdom of God belongs to children. I think that's why Jesus pointed out that we should be like children. Because maybe we need to live and give without counting the cost to ourselves. That's what sacrifice means, right? And we believe that God has everything and will take care of everything for us. Everything we need is given to us. By God. Those two things together and are how a child lives, right? It's amazing to think about this when Jesus says it to the rich young ruler. You've done everything you need except this one thing. Give away everything that you have. Sell it and give it to the poor. Bring it this week so that we can sell it at the yard sale. So that we can give the money to the community and do amazing things. And the man hangs his head and leaves because he was a very wealthy man. He wasn't able to give without counting the cost because all he could see was the cost. He couldn't see the benefit. He understood what you and I all understand, that everything we have may come from God, but there's some things, sometimes, food doesn't miraculously appear in our refrigerator. Our rent doesn't miraculously get paid. We need the money for these things, right? And if you try to live without actually paying your bills, you don't live in a house for very long. And then we get a phone call saying we need help. And we refer you to Love Inc. And Love Inc. helps you with a budget so that you're not spending $100 on your nails and $5 on your food. Sorry, I had a conversation this week. That shouldn't have been in the sermon. Maybe Jesus is teaching us to relate to money as a child. Because that's how we enter the kingdom of heaven. Like a child. And Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Harder than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. This, you really can't see it because the gate is brown. But you can see the little white picture in the middle of that door, right? That's the top of an eye of the needle gate. So to step through that doorway, where the top is where that white little square is, and the bottom is where the step is, you have to both duck and step up. As a human being. These are doors for defense. So that anyone assaulting the house or the city or the building would either be tripped, hit their head, or barely make it through and be focused on those two things, and you could kill them on their way in. This is a warfare image. It's harder for a camel to fit through something that a normal-sized human being, smaller than us today, would have to duck and step up to get through. It's not impossible, it's just really hard. It's hard because money talks, right? It's hard because money convinces us it can do things that God can't. Remember how I said we need money to do certain things because it's hard for us to trust God. It's hard for us to recognize that God has given us everything we need. Part of it is because it's easy for us to convince money with a tool that God has given us, because money is a tool that God has given us to do what to give us everything we need. Money trips us up. Money bumps us on the head. Money protects us from Murphy. Right? Everybody's got their Murphy repellent. It's called an emergency fund. That didn't get as funny. Okay. Sure, you laugh about me saying that, but that means it's a bad joke. Any joke you have to explain is a bad joke. Money talks, though. And as God's people, what do we want money to say? We want money to glorify God. We want people to see how we relate to this thing that controls the lives of so many and say, wow, this people really believes that God is worth more than the money they've made. That God is worth something. They're not counting the cost to their generosity. That's what people think when they see us and when we give generously. We want people to look at us and say, God's people are different with money. That's why Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We read that last week. We want money to talk and we want money to glorify God as we use it as a tool to build the kingdom here on earth, that all would glorify our Father in heaven. Amen.